for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, November 30th, 2003. Final service, Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the speaker on. Brother Clement has been ministering here for the last couple of years, and we've had the privilege of having his sister Juanita here with us, and she became the person in charge of all the mailings that went out and all the books and tapes and everything.
We miss her at that organ.
And she played the organ here for us every service, and we miss her. She went back down to Florida with her son, her and Bob, and we just trust and believe that the Lord will bless them down there, and they'll be a blessing where they're at. But Brother Clement's been a blessing to us here. We thank the Lord for sending him and Francis this way, and I appreciate his ministry and his teachings. The teachings of Brother Clement are, well, they're soul-searching and give you something to take home and study and search out for yourself. It's not just something that you're going to hear today and forget tomorrow, because Brother Clement, the Lord's blessed him with a wonderful ability to teach and bring the reality of the Lord as he teaches. And I'm just blessed to have Brother Clement and Francis to be with us. And I hope they stay here for quite a while. I hope they don't move off to Florida too. You know, because Hot Springs is the Humbard's home. This is where this is home to all the Humbard family.
Thank you, Glenn. You've also been a great blessing to us. I want you to stand for the reading of this text from Jude. You know, that's that little epistle before the book of Revelation. This book, Jude, was written by, of course, Jude, a brother of James. And James and Jude were brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only what Christ said and what the prophets of God said and the early church that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but how precious it is that right in his own family, James and Jude have given us sacred writings. Jude only has one chapter, you'll notice. On verse 20 through verse 23 is God's ideal Christian. That is not the subject today, but it is very interesting to study verses 20, 21, 22, 23, God's ideal Christian. Now notice in verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, as we are believers, I want you to look up and keep your eyes open as we ask God's blessing. Thank you, Lord. We look up like Jesus did when He prayed. And He said, "Father, I know you hear my prayer. And we worship Thee. We look unto Thee, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hide our life behind the cross of Christ. Bring glory and honor to Thy name. In Jesus' name, thank you. May be seated." Probably surprising, I am not preaching the text that God is able to keep us from falling, you know that, and to present us perfect and faultless in His presence, we're in the presence of His glory, and we'll have exceeding joy. You know all of that. But the last two messages, and this is the third message, I have been privileged and honored to give from this pulpit have been preaching on benedictions and doxologies of God. I have never read in a book or heard a preacher preach on the doxologies. But I'd remind you that some of the great truths are found in the doxology. For example, in the doxology in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, what is it, 5:25-12, Matthew 6:13. Here in the Lord's Prayer, he said, "For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory." But when I preached on that doxology, I showed the congregation that Jesus said in Luke, he said, chapter 12, 13, he said, "It is the Father's pleasure to give." You're not little flock. "It's the Father's pleasure to give thee the kingdom." So I preached. Any of you hear then when I preached on the doxology of the Lord's Prayer? He shares, God shares His kingdom with His little children. "For the kingdom is not meat and drink, it is righteousness and joy and peace and Holy Ghost," Romans 14:17. Then, "Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power." Don't you get sick and tired of people saying, "I'm just a little nobody. I can't do anything. I don't have any power. I'm full of the Holy Ghost, but I don't have any power." Well, either you're a liar or Jesus is a liar. He said, Luke 24:49, "Go and tarry in Jerusalem till ye receive something." What did he say you would receive? You receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And Acts 1:5, they said, "Oh Lord, will you set up a little dinky two-bit little kingdom now?" And he's trying to get them out of all that foolishness and nonsense from the Talmud. And he said, "Listen here, that's none of your affair or business, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost to come upon you." What do you receive?
Power.
Don't ever say, "I don't have any power." It'd be nothing but a fool say, "I've got the power, and it's my power," but you are a vessel of God's power. It's not pleasing for me to confess other than what God's Word says, who God is and who I am. Half of our problems would be over if you'd realize who God is and who you are in Christ. He said, "So mine is the kingdom. Mine is the power. God's power." And he said, "Mine is the glory." And misquoted from the Old Testament time and time again, people say, "God won't share His glory with anybody." That's not true unless it's balanced. You go back and read what is in Numbers. God said, "I won't share my glory with these idols of wood and stone and metal." Now, Jesus Christ didn't only tell the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth personified. In John 17:22, in his memorial prayer, he said, "Father, I've revealed the name to these brethren. Now I pray there might be one." He prayed that prayer 5 different times in 5 different situations there in that one chapter. "There'll be one in perfection." Wow, there'll be one in glory. Verse 17, John 17:22, he said, "Father," he'd previously prayed in that prayer, "give me the glory I had before the foundation of the world." And now he says, "Father, I want these little believers. I want them to share the glory that Thou hast given me." And it's not talking about in the sweet by and by we'll eat pie in the sky. It's the glory to be shared in this present generation. This is not just the age of grace. We sure get screwed up. This is the age of grace and glory. Now the next great thing, if I understand the prophetic word and understand the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God that treads upon our heart, and this intuitional thing that God does, and as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8 chapter, they are the children of God. John 10 chapter, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Now, do you know His voice? Do you know what He's showing? He's not trying to take you back to Pentecost. We ought to be 200,000 or 2,000 years beyond Pentecost. I don't hear any amens. I'm going to stop and say amen. I know good preaching when I hear it. I know truth. He said, I'm striving for the fivefold ministry. Good Lord. Well, till recently, it's fourfold ministry. They always combine, all the old theologians combined, you know, the pastor and the teacher together. But whether it's fourfold or fivefold, that is not a situation in itself. The fivefold ministry is not an end in itself. Ephesians 4:11. But if you'll read a few verses before, how many of your Bible scholars, lift up your hand. Because I've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. And I'm going to give you credit to know just about as much as I do, but God's going to lead us to new height, to new breadth, to new depth. You're not going to hear a little thing. Five little points to deliver. 5 points how you witness down at your work. That's exhortation. I thank God for exhorters because they build up the body of Christ. But, Brother Cameron, we have exhorters on TV worldwide, exhorters here, there, and the other. We need some preachers who have been sent from God, sent from heaven with a divine message. Now an exhorter, the Holy Spirit will apply that word to a little segment of the congregation. But give us some old-time preachers that have heard from heaven and anointed by the Holy Spirit, and they don't care whether you know who they are or not. They're not trying to please man. They're trying to please God. They don't care about fame or fortune. They're like Apostle Paul, known but unknown. They don't care about reputation. They're way beyond all these little denominational things. You Baptist, you Methodist, you Pentecost, you Nickel Cost. My God, you baby, get that little bottle out of your mouth and grow up and become a mature adult in the Lord. We need some preachers. And when a preacher preaches the Word, what happens? The Holy Spirit applies it to practically every person there. I had a minister and his wife. Last time I preached here, a group came up and talked. And a man, I believe it was the last time, and a man came right over here and he's weeping crying. He said, I'm a pastor and every word of that message is for me. And I said, really? And he told me why. A lady was standing behind him and she walked up and said, I'm his wife. And she was weeping. She said, every word of that ministry was for me. I listened to it, and it was an entirely different way that God had used the sermon for her and the sermon for him. Now, see, and I went ahead with 8 or 10 people, and all of them were blessed in different capacity. For example, you get in the presence of God and God's Word with real preaching from heaven, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit deals with you, lifts you up, gives you heavenly enlightenment, and maybe the minister didn't say a thing about your need. How many understand what I'm trying to say and you've experienced it? Because you're built up in the most holy faith. So mine is the kingdom. Mine is the power. Lift your hand and say it. Mine is the kingdom. Mine is the power. Now, he said, Lord, I want to share this glory. Apostle Paul, in Hebrews 2nd chapter, said Jesus is captain for our salvation. And he's, what? Leading many sons to glory. And in 2nd Thessalonians, it said obtaining to the glory. And I said a little while ago, with all my being within me and intuition and God's Word, if I understand anything about God's Word, if I know my Lord, the next great move of God is not back 2,000 years to another Pentecost. It's not the fivefold spirit or the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry, if you'll back up there a little bit in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it quotes the verse and it says, who will ascend into heaven to bring him down, or who will descend into the deep to bring him up? And he's quoting, Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4th chapter is quoting Psalm 68:18. Go back to Psalm 68:18, and it says, who will bring him down or who will bring him up? And it said, but he gave gifts unto men, the rebellious also. And Psalm 68:18 tells why. That God might dwell with men. Jesus Christ has a habitation when you're saved. When you're saved, you have God the Father and God the Spirit through the Son. People say, well, he's saved, but he ain't got the Holy Ghost yet. Cut out your ignorance. Keep your mouth closed and don't expose it. Every man that's saved has the Holy Spirit giving life. Z-O-E it is that he doesn't have the Holy Spirit giving him dunamis power yet. You can't be saved unless you're convicted of sin, righteousness, judgment, the Holy Spirit there. It gives life. Z-O-E. Life of the Spirit. But there's something beyond that. Jesus said there's power of the Spirit. Dunamis power. Now, God, the Son, has a habitation when you're saved. And you have the Spirit giving you life. Now you're filled with the Spirit. Oh, praise God, I'm saved. I'm filled with the Spirit, trying to live and walk in the Spirit. Well, quit trying. Just do it. Don't try to be a Christian. Throw away all stinking religion and trying to be like everybody else. Just serve God with an honest heart and be open. It's the oddest thing. Once in a while, because my name is Humbard, somebody be introduced to me, you know. And they'll say, oh, you're one of the Humbards. Which one? I said, the least one. They say, well, bless God, brother Humbard. I'm glad to meet you. Kashani, I'm in the eye. And they think they got to put on a silly spiritual act to impress me. My God. I believe many times angels are embarrassed. God the Son has a habitation, salvation. God the Holy Spirit has a habitation in the infilling or baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you have God the Father through the Son, by the Son, and through the Spirit, by the Spirit. But God Himself, the Father, is going to have a habitation. Now that final move of God, as I see it, is the glory of God. And I gave you, in one of the recent messages, scriptures of the glory of Christ, scriptures of the glory of the Holy Spirit, and scriptures of glory of the Father Himself. All of them are related and overlap and interwoven, but they are distinctly different subjects. This generation knows nothing yet. It's the foretaste, it's the fringe of the glory of God the Father. Now God, to be God, He must be all-powerful, unlimited by time, space, or natural law. And He must be all-knowing, He must know everything. Now, either God is all-powerful, He's not powerful at all. He's an omnipotent God. You limit God in one aspect, and you have destroyed the very concept of a supreme divine being. Then, but God's presence, where is it? There's the universal presence of God, number one. God's everywhere. If I take the wings of the morning, He's there. My friend Jim Irwin had been in my office and talked with the astronaut. Christian astronaut. God took him home about 2 or 3 years ago, but he's been on the moon. He says God's presence is so strong on the moon you can't hardly stand it. All right. Now, God is everywhere. The psalmist said, if I make my bed in hell, God is there. God, the universal presence of God is everywhere. But wait a minute. The manifest presence of God is where someone is believing, having faith, or taking the word and claiming. See, the universal presence everywhere, but the manifest presence, you've got to have faith or believe, or there's a mercy miracle extended your way. Then there is another thing. Not only the universal presence of God, the Father, and the manifest presence of God, the Father, but there is the Shekinah presence of God, the Father. That Shekinah presence, as the Bible shows us, the Hebrews coming out of Egyptian bondage, not the Jews. The Jews were never down in Egyptian bondage. It's the Hebrews, Israel, that was down in Egypt. There's never a Jew delivered by God. You say, well, Brother Clem, you have too much correction on this. I'm just tired of all of us saying things the Bible doesn't say and naming things that the Bible doesn't name and calling things by different names than what the Word of God declares. So, when they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, what happened? They had the fire. They had the cloud. The Shekinah presence of God is manifest this way. In a limited way, the tabernacle that God said, build for me a little tabernacle out here in the wilderness. And if you will build it, first of all, you can't build anything for God. God laughs from heaven and says, where's the house or temple you'd build me? My Lord and my God, you human beings, wake up. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, and you're going to build a little dinky house for me. But he said, I'll tell you what, I'll let you build a house, not for me, but for my name. Very important. For my name. Moses didn't build, and Aaron didn't build a house for God. They go and read it. The Bible said over and over, build it for the name of God. David wanted to build a house for the name of God. Nathan said, fine. God said, no, go and tell him not, but his son will be it. Solomon built a house, not for God. He built a house for the name of God. And the Shekinah in a limited way, where God the Father visited man in a limited way, was in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Shekinah in the great opening service of Solomon's temple and 3,000 priests slain by the Spirit of Almighty God. Then they tried to enter to finish their great dedication procession, and what happened? They couldn't even enter because of the cloud, the smoke, because of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. What am I trying to tell you? I'm telling you that salvation is going to be complete. That this generation is destined to know the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately than any generation that ever has walked upon this earth. Get out of all of this little silly stuff and all the rest. Seek God with an open mind, an honest heart, and a willing spirit. Be able to go alone with God. Sometimes keep your mouth shut and have a divine romance with God the Father. This thing, what am I telling you? This thing began with God, with man, and man with God upon this earth. God was in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, that wasn't just a luxurious paradise that where you just eat and drink and man, the breezes are blowing and you just feel so good and you just lay around. You know what the Garden of Eden was? It was a great area with a dome, a sky dome, worship center where they praise God day and night and sing to Jehovah God. Why do you think Lucifer is interested? Why Lucifer lifted himself up through his five, that's Satan, I'll become like God and all. But what was he? He's full of pipes and he's full of musical sounds. He was a living musical instrument. He was director of praise and worship in the courts of heaven until pride and iniquity is found in him. Then he's cast out. And why was he so interested in the Garden of Eden? Not just because he wanted to spoil God's plan, but it was a worship center where they were praising God. And that's his suit of clothes, a worship leader, so he gets in on it. Now, in the Garden of Eden, they wore no clothes. They didn't need to. The Shekinah glory covered them. Until they sinned against God. And you know that word in the Hebrew, skin, and the word light are the same. Skin and light. With the Shekinah glory, your face will start glowing. I hate to use personal experience, but I have to in some of these things. I was preaching, for example, and I've had this happen on four continents. I was preaching in Johannesburg, Africa. Oh, a cold night. Huge big tent, about 100, 200 people there. Cold. One of the few times I preached in Korea in the wintertime I've done this, but I preached with overcoat and gloves. Shamed of myself. Well, we had a glory service. So it's sponsored by the Church of England. And the vicar got up and he said, it's a very cold night. We thank God for this wonderful service, but everybody come over to the manse. We've got room for everybody. We've got a big fireplace, and we're going to have tea. Anything in South America, in England or South Africa, they say tea or tay. Come for tay. It might be just a little serving of tea with a crumpet or two or a cookie, or it might be a great banquet. They still call it tea, a tay. So he said, come over. Well, the place was just crowded out. And during that, a young fellow came over, and he said, Reverend, he said, very quietly, please. He handed me a note, I opened it, and said, I'd appreciate privacy on this. So I read it, said, I must speak to you, and said, the young man will designate who I am. So in the crowd, I said, all right, He doesn't want to be known or me seen with him, so who is it? To the man over near the door there. So I just went and walked around a little bit and through the crowd, God bless. And I went over and I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "What?" I said, "Did you want to see me?" He said, "No." I said, "This note." He said, "No. Read that." He said, "I wanted to speak to the preacher that preached out in that big coal tin out here tonight." I said, "I'm the fowler." He said, "No, you're not." He was another vicar, pastor in the Church of England. He said, "No, you're not." I said, "Yes." He said, "The man that I heard preach, and I have very good eyesight, he was a man about 26 years old." I said, "Buddy, that's me. Anointing of God upon you. God said He'd renew your youth. Let's start claiming it. Renew your youth like the eagle." And he turns around and he says, or I said, no, he wasn't convinced. So I went, I said, "I'll get the vicar." He said, no, don't get him. And he said, "Well, I've got to ask you another. You've got me convinced." He said, "I've got to ask you another question." I said, "Certainly." He said, "I know staging and lighting." And said, "I looked all up. What was that beam of light that was upon your and ball of light that everywhere you went and preached, there it was?" He said, "I looked and I couldn't find anything." Now, what I'm trying to emphasize is this. When the Shekinah glory of God is on this earth, the true church of believers, they begin being changed from the body of Christ till the living stones in the body of Christ and the church. Oh, I hate to say this because I have so many enemies now. I haven't stirred you up already or made you mad or glad one while we're wasting our time. But the church is not the greatest, the ultimate, the best, the most, and like you and I have heard all our lives. There's another step yet that God wants to do. Ephesians 6, the second chapter, the last few verses said that you were alienated from the household of God. But now, through the prophets and all, and the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, now you are being built and groweth into a habitation for God the Father. God the Father has to have a habitation the same as God the Spirit and God the Son. That habitation is simply this, that God is going to take the members of the body of Christ, and the prophecy of the branch in the Old Testament of the Messiah was that He shall build the temple of the Lord. Christ is head of the church, we're members in particular, but He is the chief cornerstone of the temple or the house for God to dwell in, God the Father. A stone is a stone. A head is a head. And the church has always mixed it and say, "Oh, the church is the temple, it's the habitation of God, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. He is the rock that the church is founded upon, but the building of the house, He shall, my servant, and the Messiah shall build, the branch shall build the temple of God the Father." And when the church is transformed, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Galatians 4:19, Romans 12:1 and 2, when the church is metamorphosed, changed into the full image of Christ, we as living members of the body of Christ, Peter said, we, showing the potentiality, we become living stones in a spiritual building, and that spiritual building will be built for God the Father's habitation. And where God the Father is, there is the Shekinah glory. Not just the glory of the Son, which is glorious. Not just the glory of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:4. Not just the great glory of the Holy Spirit, but the Shekinah glory of our Almighty God. And why I tell you that story about looking 26 years of age is this. In the Shekinah glory of God, there is no sickness. There's no death. Brother, it is good. This thing began with God in the Garden of Eden, dwelling with man, for salvation and restoration of all things, and for salvation to be complete, and God to have complete victory, is not to pull the soul out of here and nap by the nap of the head and this and that and the other and the great tribulation and the ten-toed kingdom, the Antichrist, and rebuilding of a temple over in Jerusalem. Listen, if you're interested in building a temple in Jerusalem, you better get out of that and go and read John, the 4th chapter. Jesus said, not in this mountain in Samaria, not in Jerusalem at the temple, but God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Geographical locations have been broken down, and we've got to worship God in spirit and in truth. So this thing began with God the Father dwelling with man. Start looking forward for this thing to end with God the Father then dwelling with man. And where God dwells, the Shekinah glory of God is there. You don't have to ask, brother, are you a church member? You a Christian? The Shekinah will be upon you. Moses came down from the mountain and his face was shining. I had to place a veil over it. All right? That's my introduction. I, in over 50 years of ministry, only once or twice I've ever do what I'm going to do right now. How many are interested in this subject? Then I would suggest 2 tapes plus this one today, 3 tapes. And if you are not thrilled in your soul, but the Holy Spirit doesn't start increasing your capacity and the heights and the breadths and the depths of the things of God, write me a little note through the camp and I'll return every dime of your money. We're not trying to sell tapes. We're getting the truth out. And if you buy 1,000 tapes, it doesn't mean a dime to this man. It doesn't mean 1 cent to me. So, I hate to even say things like that, but sometimes it's necessary to say it. But here are the tapes. One of them is sharing omnipotence. God willing to share His power. To share it. That tape, if I understand right, is 03-L8-10-12. 03-L8-10-3. That is sharing omnipotence. Then there's another one. It's entitled Who God Is, but it's mistitled in a way. It's really the revealed mystery of the Shekinah glory. We take the doxology from the last chapter of Romans. Paul gave 3 doxologies there, and we take one of those doxologies and show you that after Paul wrote the book of Romans, the most complete constitution and documents of New Testament Christianity are in the book of Romans. It is complete. But then he gave a doxology. But then he turns around and gives a second, says, wait a minute. He's checking the spirit. Shall I give him more? Then he gave the second doxology, Romans. Thank you. 16:24-25-26-27. Then he hesitates. Then he gave the third one. And in that he says, to you Romans, that's know it all, got it all. Romans 8 chapter, look on the Holy Spirit there, man. Dynamic. He said, to you, there is a mystery that's going to be revealed that you're not able right now to take, but it's going to use the word establish you. If you want to get established like you've never been established in the things of God before in Christianity, I beg you to get this tape and get your Bible because it shows the mystery of the glory, the Shekinah of the glory of the Father is taught in God's Word in the New Testament, Old Testament, time and time again. But since man didn't understand it, and since in the timing of God, revelations have to be timely. In the timing of God, it wasn't a time yet. We've remained ignorant of it. The truth hasn't been dug out. Paul said, God's given me a dispensation. That means a keeper of the house. Now, to the Romans, all of these truths. But then when he gets in Ephesians, Colossians, and even touches in Galatians, he no longer speaks to babe in Christ and even those who have had a great experience with the Holy Spirit He starts talking to spiritual believers. You're seated in the heavens with the Lord. And all dominion and power is under Christ's feet, and the church, the body, is sitting there. Right now, we're supposed to have heavenly dominion seated with Christ presently in the spiritual world, with all things in subjection. In Psalms 110, Yahweh said to my Yahweh, what it says in religion, Jehovah said to my Jehovah, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And said, you'll rule with in the midst of your enemies with a rod of iron. This is not in the prophetic thing of Christ coming back and smiting the enemy. It said he's ruling in the midst of the enemy. That's presently in this age. We're seated with Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Spiritually we're there. And we're to bring every enemy, sin, sickness, demon power, fear, the old nature of the old man, poverty. And the last enemy, Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is what? That's the first enemy Jesus destroyed. 2 Timothy 1:10 said Jesus Christ has abolished, eradicated death. He said when Christ comes back in the resurrection, death's going to be defeated. That's a lot of baloney. You better read the Bible very carefully. Jesus Christ has already conquered death. He's already conquered hell and the grave. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's already conquered death. It's not, but death someday is going to be cast in the lake of fire, but it's already destroyed. It's like killing a snake and later you get him and throw him out under the woods. All right. The glory of God. The Bible said, whosoever will be saved, right? Said, whosoever will be filled with the Spirit upon all flesh. The same thing. You talk about anointing. Unction anointing mentioned 2 or 3 times in the Bible. That's all we hear everybody talking about. The glory is mentioned over and over and over and over. And we have no idea. They have all the books and they think it's some way honoring Jesus. And all the glory of God was there. I told you there's glory of Christ, there's the glory of the Spirit, and there's the glory of God the Father. The Shekinah glory is an area and a time when not only God the Son, God the Spirit, but God the Heavenly Father is dwelling again among men. So please, sharing omnipotence, 03 LH 1012, and who God is. And that is the mystery of the Shekinah glory. It's tape 03LH9-8. 03LH-9-8. And then this tape today. Now, the next few moments, I want to speak to you on the omniscience of God. In the text that I read from Jude, it said the all-wise God. This attribute of a sovereign God is by which God perfectly and eternally knows all things which can be known, past, present, and future. For example, Proverbs 15:11 said, the hearts of men always are before the Lord. Verse 11, I think, says, the eyes of the Lord is in every place. Psalms 47:5 said, God's understanding is infinite. In Isaiah 46:10-11, it says that God declares the end from the beginning. See, like Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, the first, the last, the Alpha, Omega. But you forget, He's the Omega Alpha. He is the last first. The Bible in Isaiah 40:28 said there's no searching of His understanding. Isaiah 40:14 said, who is it that can take counsel? Who can instruct God? Who taught God knowledge? Where did God's way of understanding come from? In Acts 15:18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. In Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him of whom we have to do, including all these things, that their actual acts are all things that are possible. And its possession is incomprehensible to our human mind. Yet this truth is absolutely necessary in faith in the perfection of God's sovereignty. We have perfect reverence and honor and give confidence. And it's a deep consolation to know that God knows all things, past, present, and future. Scripture unequivocally declares the divine presence of prescience at a time, and it appeals to man. It's the same. It appeals to man as a free moral agent and responsible being. Go to Romans briefly with me in Romans, the 11th chapter. In the 11th chapter, verses 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, and all things are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, his unsearchable riches, and his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. This is true because the prophets of God, God shares not only his omnipotence, but his omniscience. His knowledge and knowing things he shares and wants to share with little believers. Did you not know when Jesus said the Holy Spirit was come? I'm unacquainted with the Holy Spirit. He said when the Holy Spirit has come, it's in the Gospel of John, he said this, there's three things, major things, in John the 14th chapter, in verse 26, he will bring in remembrance the things of mine, or me. The Holy Spirit will testify and bring in remembrance Jesus. Then it said, he will reveal and show you all things. Then he said, he will reveal things to come. Here's three things. The Holy Spirit historically is going to remind us of Jesus and who he is and what he says, historically. Doctrinally, he's going to reveal things to us, God's revelation of truth. Then prophetically, he's going to reveal things to come. This is you as a Holy Spirit believer, you're sharing in the wisdom of an all-wise God while you're still here down on this earth. The prophets, the writers of the Old Testament shared in the wisdom of God through dreams, vision, the prophetic word, through intuition, the spirit, the feelings, the leading, and the renewed mind. John told us things that shall be, mostly in the book of Revelation. Jesus and his disciples talked about future things to come. I was outside of El Paso, Texas many years ago. We were on the national scene and holding great revivals and had a whole truckload of musical instruments. It filled the stage twice. And the fellow contacted from California, and he had been home for the holidays, and he said, I'm ill, I'm sorry, I can't fly back to Dallas and bring the van out. And here I'm, he said, no problem, I'll drive that van out. And when I got out near El Paso, normally when God, I see a vision, it's so short. I didn't expect this. Don't seek God for dreams or visions or the Lord. Just seek God, and if you need a dream or vision, he'll give it to you. But I had three visions. First of all, I saw members of my family. Just so quick, it was like a fifth, a tenth of a second, all three of them. The next thing, I saw the van going off of the highway through the ditch and bouncing in the desert. And to shorten things, I won't tell you the third vision, the three of them. Well, I looked in good drivers. You know, you look around what's side and behind. And so all at once I saw a green automobile coming up behind me. We never traveled together. Even when we had 5-7 units on the road, we never traveled together. It's too much stress and strain, you know, where someone had stopped for gas and this and that. We just took off. There came Rex and Maud Amy. And when they pulled up behind this van, now that's the first vision, faces of my family. I never dreamed that happened. Didn't even know they were on the road that day. Now, just as soon as he pulled up behind me, I couldn't hold this truck on the road. It's just like the steering had frozen. The truck went off of the shoulder through the big ditch and bounced on the desert, just like the vision I just had. When it came to a halt, I started to get out. Rex is already out of his automobile. He had stopped to come run, and he just screamed and screamed and screamed. He said, "Plymouth, that ain't only gonna happen to you." And I said, "I couldn't hold this thing on the road, because I was a good driver. We used three big giant semis, and I don't have training on those, but I was careful. Everything you train to do, you end up doing it. But anyway, I could take one of these great big giant trail mobiles and a white tilt cab and go across country with it. Only had to do it a couple of times or something all those years. But Rex just laughed. He got out and laughed. I said, "What's funny?" He said, "You had a front tire and a rear tire blow at the same time." Now, see, God prepared me for that. I knew ahead. I saw that, and I was aware. I was aware God just sent a little bit of warning. So he revealed things. Many of you were alive and can remember where you were when President Kennedy was killed. I had 29 people in my office force that were sort of permanent. And a large church in Ohio started with the vision, the empty field without a dollar and without a member. I'll give you gray hair. It did me in three to six months. But God built it. Feed 1,000 people, one of the big mega churches. 1,000 saved. We baptized people in water practically every service and did for every week for 12 years without even asking who wants to be baptized. It's a little bit of foretaste of continual revival. But we never used volunteer help, but some reason, somehow, the office force that ended up with 12 women of our church on a Saturday doing, because all our people came in, punched in on time, it's strictly business when you got there, you know. And they were talking about President Kennedy going to Dallas. The Spirit of God came upon me, and I wasn't in there in conversation with them, all of them too busy, but I heard this, and they said, "What do you think about the President going down there?" And I said, "President Kennedy shouldn't go down there because he'll get shot." The women screamed, said, "Oh, Pastor Umbar, don't say that." But yeah, he'll get shot. Well, I think 3 days later, he's shot and killed. The same group of women were back next Saturday. And they said, "How did you know that?" I said, "I will not discuss this at all." See, God feels perfectly at ease sharing some of the omniscience, understanding, wisdom, and knowledge to a limited degree with us. So they said, "Man, you make a believer." I said, "I'm not trying to make a believer out of anyone. I don't want to discuss this." They said, "Well, they got this Oswald." He said, "The Spirit of God came on me," and I said, "Lee Harvey Oswald will be shot, and he'll be shot when they're moving him from the Dallas jail, city jail, to the county jail." Again, "Oh, don't say that." 35 million people saw it on television the next morning. I didn't know who he'd be shot with. I just said he would be shot. I didn't name Ruby. It happened. Then they said, "Well, they got the man anyway, and they got the television." I said, "What a trial that'll be." I said, "There will be no trial. Ruby will die with cancer in the hospital. He'll never stand trial." Now, these kind of things start getting out. So because of my association with the Justice Department, the FBI, and a lot of things over several years and so forth and so on, and me have to have two bodyguards day and night with loaded guns, not my idea. They said, "If you want to stay alive, you got to do this." Yeah, right here in America. The fellow's saying, you know, there's a championship college football game. And they said, Clement, tell us the score. I said, I am not in that, and I wouldn't touch that for $1 million. He said, oh, come on. He said, we've been around you day and night, and sometimes I'd be in a motel here and then a hotel at 3 a.m. They'd move me. They'd have a reason. I'd never question this. You guys, your things up. Let's get out of here right now, right now, right now. Where are we going? We'll show you when you get there. And it's an awful way to live. But anyway, they said, we want to know the score. That night, when I didn't have my mind on this, but I was saying, I am love, I am peace, I am joy. See, God doesn't just give you these things, as the psalmist said. He didn't say, I give myself prayer. He said, I am prayer. In 1 John 4:17, it's talking that God is love, and it said, as He is, as God is love, so are we in this present world. Quit asking God for love and just lift your hand and say, through the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood and through the word and through the power of the Spirit, I am love. I don't try to love my enemies because I am love, and so I just love everybody. People want peace. Quit asking God for peace and claim that you are peace like the psalmist did. He said, I, peace. That's what it said in the original. The only way to translate it, you take this truth all over the world, in the academic world, the only way to translate it, you have to, the Hebrew pronoun didn't have the verb, so the only verb there with the pronoun is am. I am love. I am peace. I am joy. I am faith. I am health. I am love. So, some of these things start getting out, and I always say, I'm not in that, and that's true. But when I was confessing at night, 1 or 2 o'clock, finally got all the work done, down on the bed, I said, I am love, I am joy, I am peace. All at once, I saw these scores come like smoke, and just, it's big smoky numbers, and they just whoosh like that and went out of sight. So they said, next day, someone said, I sure wish you'd give us the football score. I said, I let it slip. I said, it'll be 10-3. I told them, who'd win in the score. And they said, wait a minute, why do you say that? I said, forget it, forget it. And I wondered if God's Spirit was going to condemn me. Guess what the score was? 10-3. So, I had a young man that's a graduate of Duquesne and Oral Roberts University, and he's in the university there, and he taught, half time he taught the professor's auditing class. The professor just wouldn't show up and knew that he'd take over. Well, he was our auditor for our minutes. He's there practically every day. So, a Super Bowl was coming up. He said, Clement, I've heard some things about you, and yeah. And I said, listen, I'm not in that. Forget it. He said, please give us the Super Bowl score. Now, this is not fortune telling. I love the Lord. I said, I'm not in that. Guess what? I went in my office and sat down and started to work. And all at once, I got an envelope of paper. And I gave the halftime score and sealed it, gave the final score and sealed it, walked out of my office through the hall into his, and I said, keep those until after this Super Bowl game that you're excited on. So after the Super Bowl, a lot of them in the office floors, I don't like these contrary things coming in, you know, but it's holiday spirit and all. They opened, guess what? Here's the half score. Exact. Here is the total score. Exact. You say, well, Clem, you could get into the betting world. I don't want the curse of God upon me, and I don't want demon powers. This man over here, Dr. Noel, teaches. I don't want any demonic spirit on me. But there is a limit how much the Spirit of God can reveal. Now, this got serious. Law enforcement agents, they call on me and they say, can you set a time or even go with us today? This is urgent. I said, what is it? They said, we're going out here a few miles, and in the snow, a young mother is missing. And in the snow, there's some blood at the snow print. We want to take you, we searched and searched and searched, and we want to go out there. And I said, gentlemen, I don't care what you've heard. I am not in that stuff at all. Any way, shape, or form. Now, if God gave me a dream or vision, or if I were in prayer or praising God, and God showed me something on this, that would be a different situation but I'm not involved in it. But I'm showing you, oh man, I could tell you some of Moses. I'm driving through Colorado, and an angel comes right here and says, Mr. Weldon is dead. Drove into Portland, Oregon next day, and my dad was weeping. I said, what's wrong? He said, God just took one of the dearest friends that I ever had back in Hot Springs, Arkansas, John Weldon. And I comforted my dad. And then I went to Wayne Jones, and I said, when you got the message, when did Mr. Weldon die? It's the exact moment, and I didn't even know the man was sick. It's the exact moment. I was driving in Colorado, never dreamed of him, never thought of him. And the angel came right from here and said, Mr. Weldon is dead. And I turned in the automobile, and I said, my, Mr. Weldon is dead. Why did you say that? See, God can protect us, He can help us, He can lead us, but don't go in left field and don't seek God. Now, I'm going to be like some kind of a spiritual fortune telling, oh, man, you'll get so bogged down in demonic stuff and all the rest, but I'm showing you some of the good side of the visions and all that God has. I remember my dad, as a young man, sitting on a porch. It's the man that my uncle did the federal building in Little Rock. He's a builder and architect, and he did all the additions to the Majestic Hotel here in Hot Springs. He had a beautiful home, but before my day, my dad was reading his Bible on the front porch, and God gave him a vision. He saw his Uncle Pelly riding a white horse, came and opened the gate, and rode his horse in on the grass, and said, Alf, come down to the Hard Shell Baptist Church and give us a revival. And in his vision, God said, Uncle Pelly, I can't do that. Why, I pray for the sick, believe in miracles, and sometimes people are slain in the Spirit. That is before World War I, not two. People are slain in the Spirit. He said, you know. And he said, look, Al, I gave the land, I bought the material, I paid for the church to be built. My dad said, the board won't like that. He said, I don't care what they like. He said, you're going to come down and have a revival. Well, after this vision, guess what? Dad's sitting there reading his Bible. Here comes Uncle Pelly. Never comes in town, riding a white horse. Turns, opens the gate, rides in on the grass. Says, hey, Al, come down to the Hard Shell Baptist Church out here and give us a revival. Everything was exactly like the vision. He knew God was going to work in a supernatural way. Visions were the actual vehicle for New Testament Christianity. Time forbids, but I could go through the book of Acts and show you that it was the vehicle to propagate the gospel was the vision. Not only in Peter's case, but time and time and time again, the visions of the Lord are these seers that could see. I want you to start seeing the invisible. I want you to hear the inaudible. I want you to touch the intangible. I was on a transatlantic flight. I've been over to the Atlantic 49 times. One time I went all the way around the world. That's why it's an uneven number. That doesn't make me authority on anything. I don't like to travel. But what if you do? Do it cheerfully as under the Lord. But we were on this big 747. I turned to the fellow next to me and I said, God just showed me three things. Normally, I don't talk to tell about it. But I felt that he just about out of Bible college or something, he needed a little spurt of his faith. He said, what did he show you? I said, when we get to Rome, we have some people with us here on this trip. No bus will meet us in Rome. It's the first time. So why did you say that? I said, let me tell you the second thing. Right now at my house back in Ohio, there's a fire. Boy, he almost came out of his seat. I said, don't worry, it's not that serious. The fire department is there, and it's between the wall and the roof. And he said, what about the third thing? I said, all right, it's dealing with immorality. And I'd rather, because you know the people involved, I'd rather zip. And right that moment, it was happening. A married couple not married to each other. people having sexual relations. But I didn't mention that. I said, since it's about an immorality, I'd rather not discuss it. We get in Rome, and guess what? They threw a wildcat strike, and every bus was grounded. But I had contacts those days, so I go on the phone, and I call down to Jerusalem. Then they call to Amman, Jordan. Then they call back to Rome, and I don't know where else they call. And I'm waiting, and the phone rings. They said, get your group and bring them to the curb. The only bus running in Rome, we've got it. So when we got to Jerusalem, guess what? A young fellow traveled with me, he runs, and he dials home. He dials our office. They said, good to hear from you. You won't believe what happened. He said, what happened? I said, well, a night or two ago, Clem's house caught on fire. Said it was a fire between the wall and the roof. You say, Clem, how do you know things? I don't know anything unless God shows it and reveals it. And most time, I never even open my mouth because unless it's profitable. Don't run around. God said God told me to tell you, and God showed me this, that, and the other. Keep your mouth shut, or you cast pearls before swine and render that which is holy unto dogs. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, can you stand a little more of God's Word? It said the sevenfold Spirit will rest upon the root, Christ the branch. It said the Spirit of wisdom, that's the same Holy Spirit that you and I hold. Can you have the Holy Spirit and not have any wisdom? Then it said the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, 3. Number 4, the Spirit of might. Number 5, the Spirit of knowledge. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. That's the spirit of faith, not the spirit of fear. It said with fear or reverential trust. That is not one of the spirits. That's a characteristic of the branch, Jesus Christ, the Spirit was going to rest upon. The church always said, the 6th spirit is the spirit of fear. Get out of that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and sound mind. It is not judging by eyes or sight and hearing, and that is the spirit of faith. It's hidden. Then it says with equity, and I studied those ancient words with equity, it's love. Now this sevenfold spirit bestows the 9 spiritual gifts in the New Testament church, 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter. From the spirit of wisdom, Apostle Paul wrote and said, God places in the New Testament church, he gives one the gift of wisdom. And then, number 2, understanding. To another is the understanding or discerning of spirit. Number 3, the spirit of counsel bestows, from Isaiah 11, chapter the 3rd spirit, the spirit of counsel bestows the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. That's tongues in the proper biblical order. Number 4, the spirit of might. Apostle Paul said in the New Testament church, God gives the gifts, plural, of healing and the gift of miracles. That comes from this segment of the sevenfold spirit. See, the Bible declares, in Revelation, the 1st chapter, about 1:5 through 5:6, and you'll see several times it said, which are the 7 spirits. That's not the only scripture. All through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is a sevenfold spirit. Now, the 6th spirit, spirit of faith. Apostle Paul said, from this spirit of faith, God gives a gift of faith. All men have faith, but all men don't have the gift of faith. That's special anointing and special gift. Then Paul, there were no verses or chapters. He didn't even stop to take a breath, and he said, but if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, goes on in chapter 13, and have not love. So the 7th spirit, spirit of love, it's got to operate and dominate all of these gifts. But if we claim that we are spirit-filled people, we're going to have a measure of divine wisdom, a measure of divine understanding, a measure of divine knowledge, of divine counsel in this present age of grace and glory. So God wants us to share in His omnipotence. Remember, and mine is the kingdom, mine is the power, mine is the glory. I was talking with a pre-med young fellow yesterday from Florida, and he's driving back this afternoon, His sister is really highly degreed in psychology. Well, sometimes a lot of something about nothing. For example, psychiatrists and psychologists says the greatest discovery in 200 years is that man can believe. Oh, good Lord. We knew the Testament of Christianity, that's a joke, isn't it, to us? When the Bible says that only believe and have faith in God. But we were discussing that normally 6 to 10% of your capacities, mental capacities, are used in a whole lifetime. Now, if you start sharing, if you'll believe this and start sharing, there's three major things I'm mentioning here. In God's sovereignty and the character of God, His omnipotence, His power, you'll receive power to perform His work, just like Christ is here. And His wisdom, His knowledge, His omniscience, all wise, all knowing. I wonder. Then the other particular characteristic of God, and we'll spend very, very little time with it, is God's omnipresence. And I've discussed that. He's everywhere, the manifest presence of God where someone believes, and the Shekinah presence of God when God dwells temporarily on earth with man before man goes to dwell eternally with God. And that is the Shekinah presence of God. Now, God's everywhere. You say, well, Brother Clement, I almost grasp we can share God's omnipotence, His power, to a certain degree. And I almost comprehend that I can, that we are to share. You believe this truth? Because He's an all-wise God, we're to share in His omniscience. You believe it? All right. But you'll say, how are we going to share His omnipresence? Well, the Lord willing, I'll give an hour sermon on that in the future, the Lord willing. Because all this that I mentioned to you has come in the last 5 weeks. Everybody? Now, we are limited by time and space, but there's such a thing as translation. In the New Testament, you say, oh, in the Old Testament, Elijah just disappeared, you know. They'd search for him. Said the Spirit of God takes and puts him here. Did you know that Jesus appeared and disappeared even before His resurrection? Mobs get around Him and said He just went through their midst. And there's a hold of Him in Nazareth to kill Him and throw Him off of a big cliff. But how about this little fella that went down to Samaria, Philip? I can see Philip going safe. He's a deacon. Shelling out beans for the widow women in the book of Acts. And I can see him say, Peter, please, tell me more words. What did Jesus say? John, you got a moment? James, what else did Jesus say? And someone told him, well, He said, you'll be witnesses, living martyrs. You'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, in the uttermost part of the earth. And you know, in the providence of God, that sprung life in him. He became a flaming evangelist. He went down to Samaria. The Bible says he would just literally turn the city upside down. And you know, we have human ways and human means and human methods. I'm getting so sick of it. I preached in Branson last week, and they tried to get me to stay through Sunday morning, Sunday night. I preached Wednesday night. And they begged, but I couldn't, so I returned. But, you know, they called long distance and said, would you send us now the rundown resume of you and where you've been and what you've done? TBN, you know. And I have to. Jan clears everybody. Which shouldn't be. But I have to send my picture. They know who I am. They know my ministry for 30 years. During the last 30 years or more, they know who I am. But I have to send all this resume, 4 or 5 pages and all. So, here comes in Bill Alinsky. He's going to host the program, but there was a big, is originating from Miami. And there was a big accident on I-95, and it caught him in all his cars, and he was anxious, and he came running in the beautiful studio down there in North Miami, and he said, "Oh, who's our special guest today? Give me the material. I'll get up to the green room and meet it." They said, "Clement Humboldt." He said, "Boy, will we have a show today." He shouldn't have said that. God really spanked him for it. So I'm sitting up in the green room. You know, they have a little fruit there, little snacks and juices. And the makeup people come and do your hair and powder your face. You say, "They wouldn't do that for me." Well, believe me, if we're going to have thousands of worldly people and lost people out there, and they can make me look a little better for TV, that's all right with me, put on the pancake makeup, put on the powder, redo the hair or anything else. And some ministers, you know, I say, if that's what it takes for commercial TV or for TV, fine. I'm not trying to be what I'm not. I'm just trying to be the best I can look at that time. So Bill Alinsky comes in, and he says, "Oh, I've got your portfolio here." And he said, "I'm sorry I'm running late." And I just pulled over the chair. And I said, "Well, Bill Alinsky, God bless you. Have a seat." Well, he sat down all out of breath, sweating away. He said, "Now I'm going to get this thing right." He said, and boy, you wouldn't believe it. The ministry overseas and other places, sometimes most of you don't even know who I am. I don't care, as long as God knows who I am. The way God has, through His mercy sometimes, is what He's done and performed and all the miracles and walking in the sovereignty of God sees you do overseas. It's hard here in America. So he's scanning it and he said, "Now I want to get one thing right." He said, "Now shall I say the most reverend," said introduction, "the most reverend Dr. Clement E. Humboldt?" I just let him spout off a little. He said, "I want to get this right and tell a few of these major things. Which is the most important thing?" And I looked up. It's cool, calm, collected. It's almost time going in. Just begging us to get in the studio. I said, "Bill, if it's all right with you, introduce me this way. Our guest today is Clement." They're not even mentioning the word anymore. "A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, he was quiet. He just blared out downstairs, and 20 or 30 people heard him say, "Man, there'll be some kind of show today with those Humboldts on." I'll tell you how God cooked his goose. I was only to be on 15 minutes. I had the 15 minutes when someone started singing. I'm an old pro since early days of television. I'm at home on television just like right now. I'm at home on television. Since 1949 is the first telecast. So, I took off the microphone. I'd been on 15 minutes to tell what God's Holy Spirit's trying to do in these end days. Took off the microphone. Got loose of everything, went over and sat down. They came right over and got me, hooked me up again, and put me back on the set. Well, there's someone else, another speaker after me, and I said, "Wait a moment. I'm through the 15-minute segment." He said, "No, you're not." I said, "Orders from headquarters said keep you on the set." I'm telling the truth. When that 2 hours is over, they said the other speakers can come another time. They kept me the whole time. The studio had 5 or 6 people in it, and when the end of that telecast, I don't know where they came from. First of all, they started coming from all the offices, but all of the bleacher seats, or whatever seats, were packed and jammed. And they said, and Charlie Quinn, brother-in-law, Paul Krause, he came on one of the breaks and said, "My God, Clement, what are you trying to do? Bring Holy Ghost revival in the world?" I said, "You better believe it, brother. You better believe it." Now, this omnipresence with God. Through translation, we can share that. That's in this age, this day of Pentecost. Philip preached in Samaria. Then God said, here's how I got on that. Now, you and I say, "Oh, Philip, let's organize a big, giant crusade. And brother so-and-so over here has a big church. He said if you'd come to Memphis, they're back at all human ideas. Listen, if you're following God, He can give you a whole city, and then He can send you out into the desert to deal with one person. So Philip goes out in the desert and leaves the treasure of the Queen of Ethiopia, baptizes. And then the Bible said, the Spirit of God called away Philip. There he goes. And I believe it's 26 miles away he's seen on the street preaching. Whatever God has ever done, He's big enough to do it again. Now, in the omnipresence of God, in the natural, it's going to be limited in the time of the Shekinah glory, as I see it. But since Jesus said, not in this mountain or in Jerusalem, but worship God in spirit and truth, this is speaking of more or less the spiritual. The high heavenly places where we're going to be with God while we're still in the flesh of God. Did you hear me? Like Job said, in my flesh I shall see Him for myself and not another. In the flesh he's going to see God and participate with God. And this time of Shekinah glory is coming ahead, and it'll be, I don't know all about it. I don't know how God's going to bring it back. But in closing, I'd like to say this. There will not be one big shot in it. In Joel, it said, God pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And I've said this before here. Joel's finished. Then he turns around and said, and upon your servants who have made a double anointing and double portion. Servanthood. If you don't know servanthood, God can't use it. All these big shots, either they lost it or never had it, being servants. You say, oh, we're heir and joint heir. Paul wrote, and the other epistles, almost every one of them opens with this statement. They know more than you and I know. He'd say, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, sure we're an heir, a joint heir, but in our humility and brokenness, we've got to stay in servanthood. God's going to use the little people, the nobody. There will be certain leadership at certain time in this great, the last move of God. What I'm saying to you in closing is this. God is going to visit this world one more time. With the greatest move that's ever been on this earth, this is in the sovereignty of Almighty God. If every church closes, it's still going to come. If every TV goes off, it's still going to come. If every minister backslides and sells used cars and insurance, it's still going to come. God's going to have a people that He is going to share His power with, that He's going to share His kingdom with, that He's going to share His glory with, that He's going to share His omnipotent power, His omniscience, and also His omnipresence with. May God bless you. Would you stand, please? How many people believe I've tried to preach you the truth of God? How many are willing to say, Lord, I receive that? Lift your hand right now. Lord, give a divine impartation. My God, to each one of us. Give that divine impartation. Let the hand of God touch us. Let our souls be enlarged in Jesus' name. Not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. We honor you. We magnify. We adore you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.